The first 43 verses in Deuteronomy 32 contain a song which Moses wrote and taught to the people of Israel shortly before he died. The reason why Moses penned this song and gave it to the people of Israel was to admonish and to warn them not to rebel against God and to forsake him. Moses, of course, as God's great prophet and preacher in the camp of Israel, had continually exhorted and encouraged God's people to walk in God's ways. He had been, in word and in deed, a great and godly example before the nation of Israel. And this was the life that Moses lived before God's people. He was their leader. He was their teacher. He was the one great example they could continually look up to. However, Moses' life was soon to come to an end. In only a short time, his ministry would be over. God then told Moses to write this song that it might be a continual witness before the people of Israel after his death. See verse 19 in Deuteronomy 31. Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. And this is the Lord speaking to Moses. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. This then is the setting of the song which Moses penned at the end of his life. The Lord told him what to write. And it was to teach this song to the people, to instruct them and to admonish them so that in the future they would not rebel against God. They would not turn from his ways. The song would be in their head and also in their heart, and they would be reminded of it as they sung praise unto God. Now, as we come to look at the details of this song itself, we see that Moses brings before the people of Israel many different truths. And in this song, there are some wonderful and great truth set forth. Yet generally speaking, we can say this song contains four main themes. In verses 1 to 6, read of God's glory. See what it says in verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And so Moses here is bringing the people of Israel to consider God's glory. He is the rock. Just and right is he. He is the God of truth. And he is without iniquity. And this is God's glory he's speaking of. Then in verses 7 to 14, we are brought to see God's goodness. See what it says in verse 13. He made him ride on high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Now Moses directs the people of Israel to God's goodness and how he had blessed them and how he had provided for them, even in the wilderness, meeting their every need day by day. And then in verses 15 to 33, read of how God is grieved. Moses speaks to the people of Israel of how God is grieved. See what it says in verses 17 to 19. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. Now this song contains the things that grieve the Lord. Turning from him, idolatry, wickedness, rebellion, forgetting God's goodness. And Moses brings all of these things again before the people of Israel in this song. And then in the final section of this wonderful song, verses 34 to 43, you're brought to consider God's grace. God's grace. See what it says in verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. This song ends in a wonderful way. It speaks about how God will be merciful and gracious to his land and to his people. And so generally speaking, this song brought before the people of Israel these four great truths. The truth of God's glory, the truth of God's goodness, the truth of how God is grieved, and the truth of God's grace. Now, when we stop and consider it, these truths are so important. They're so important in regard to living a life that pleases and honors God in this world. If we live with these things constantly before us, God's glory, God's goodness, how God is grieved, and God's grace, then we will be greatly helped in living the Christian life. These are things that we need to remember. And remember, this is why the Lord gave this to Moses in a song, so that people would be enabled to remember these things an easier and more familiar manner. But this evening, as we come to this passage of God's word, I want us to consider a phrase that is found in the section which speaks of God's great goodness towards his people. Notice again the words of verse 10 here in Deuteronomy 32. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. These words speak of the people of Israel and how God had brought them out of misery in Egypt. In Egypt, Israel were in a desert place, or a desert land, and a waste howling wilderness. In other words, they were in the most harsh and wretched condition. A most terrible condition they were found in. It was like a wilderness. A howling wilderness, a place of misery, a place of sorrow. This is where Israel were found. But then Moses says in verse 10 that God led Israel out of Egypt and instructed and guided them. And then at the end of this verse, he says this. He kept him as the apple of his eye. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As the Lord chose Israel to be his people, as he brought them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, he kept them as the apple of his eye. This is what God wanted the people of Israel to know and to remember. And so through Moses, he gave to them this song, which reminded them that they were, as his people, the very apple of his eye. It is this wonderful truth that I want us to focus our thoughts upon this evening. The blessed truth that God's people, God's believing people, are the apple of his eye. This is something we must never forget, as Christ's believing people. Yes, the world may despise and dismiss us, and we may even feel our own lives are uneventful and insignificant. And this is very often how we feel. We're not that important. We're not that significant. But God would have us know, we, as his own dear people, are so important and valuable to him that we are the very apple of his eye. This is who we are as Christ's people, the very apple of the Lord's eye. And then considering how the Christian is the apple of God's eye, notice with me here in this passage a number of things tonight. We can say, firstly, the Christian is the apple of God's eye is dear to the Lord. The Christian is the apple of God's eye is dear to the Lord. As Moses taught Israel this song and brought before them the truth, they as God's people were the apple of his eye. He was reminding them just how dear and just how precious they were as God's people to him. When someone is said to be the apple of another person's eye, then there's truly the thought that that person who is the apple of another person's eye is precious, is dear, is valuable. We could think of a young couple falling in love. It might be said of the young lady, she is the apple of his eye. She's the apple of his eye. And we know exactly what that means. That particular young lady is the one in focus in the young man's life. She is the one who is most dear, most precious to him. The one he particularly focuses on. Indeed, he has lost sight of all other young ladies, because this one is the apple of his eye. Well, as God's people, this is exactly what the Lord says of us. Israel, as they sung this song, they were reminded that they, as God's people, were dear and precious to him. God loved them. God loved them and cared for them in a very special way. So it is for the Christian today. God still calls his believing people the apple of his eye. The Lord has a very special interest, a very special interest in his own dear children. And every single one of them are very precious to him. In fact, as we think of this phrase, it actually teaches us a number of things in regard to how dear and how precious God's people are to him. As God says of his people, they are the apple of his eye, we are taught the Christian is the one God is focused upon. In this world, the Christian is the one that God is uniquely focused upon. This world is filled with many so-called great people. We have the celebrities. We have the sports stars. We have the rich and the famous. We have the talented people. And there's multitudes standing in awe at them. And they're taken up with them and they follow them with great devotion. But God isn't focused upon such people. Instead, he is focused on his own dear people. Those that love him. Those that believe in him. When we examine the evidence and consider the truth of God's word, this is something which simply cannot be denied. The Christian is the apple of God's eye. And so the Lord is focused upon the believer in this world. And that is who God is really focused upon. We can say God is focused upon his people in his saving work. He's focused upon his people in his saving work. Of course, we see this at Calvary. At Calvary, as Christ went there and died upon the cross, he was focused upon his people. He was the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And that's who he focused upon at the cross. He died for you. He died for me. He died for all who would believe on him. This was his focus. But Christ was not only focused on his people at the cross, he's also focused upon his people as he calls them onto himself, as he calls them onto himself in time. For example, think of the Lord Jesus as he was making his way from Judea to Galilee in John 4. Read there in verse 4 of John 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. And that's what we're told. Christ says he must needs go through Samaria. Now, as it says he must needs go through Samaria, Christ was not focused upon the path that day. It wasn't because he wanted to go this particular path and see that scenic route. That wasn't what he was focused upon. Instead, he was focused upon his people. He knew there was a woman in Samaria that his father had given to him. And so his focus was to bring her living water, the living water of salvation. And we know the story well. Christ went that way. He met the woman at the well. This woman who was living in darkness, this woman who was living in sin, this woman who had lived a rebellious life, Christ was totally focused upon her. He must meet with her. He must go this way. He must see her. He must bring to her the living water of salvation. That was his focus, his whole focus. Let me say this. This is why you're saved tonight. This is why I am saved. Not because we had an interest in Christ. Not because we chose him. Not because he was the apple of our eye. No, we're saved tonight. Because we were the apple of his eye. And he focused upon us in a saving manner. And he met with us in time. And he called us onto himself. God is focused upon his people in his saving work. We can also say as we come to Scripture, God is focused upon his people in his supplicating work, in his praying. Turn with me for a moment to John 17. John 17, we have Christ's great high priestly prayer. We know that Jesus Christ is our mediator, is our intercessor, and he ever liveth to make intercession for his people, the Bible teaches us. But how does Christ pray for us? Well, John 17 tells us, reveals to us exactly how he prays for us. Notice what it says here in verse 9 in John 17. Christ says, I pray for them. That is his believing people. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. This is who Christ is praying for. This is the focus of his supplicating work. The people the Father has given to him. His own elect people. And this is what he continually prays for. What a humbling thought this is. In this world tonight, as we face different trials and difficulties, even in our own Christian experience, our names are being mentioned in heaven because this is the focus of Christ's supplicating work, his own dear people, his own redeemed people. This is who he prays for. And then we can also say Christ is focused upon his people in his sovereign work, not only his saving work and his supplicating work, but his sovereign work. The well-known words of Romans 8:28 make this abundantly clear. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things in this world, the good and the evil, are coming together for the good of God's own people. And this is something that's way beyond our comprehension. Our world tonight looks like it is in chaos and mayhem. Things are falling apart. And yet God is sovereignly bringing all things together for the good of his own dear people. God is working everything together for his glory and for our good. You see, this is who God is focused upon, even in his sovereign work amongst the nations. The believer, as the apple of God's eye, is the person then that God is focused upon. It is God's people who are constantly in his view and always on his heart. And so the Christian is the one God is focused upon. But then as we examine Scripture, we can also say the Christian is the one God feels for. The Christian is the one God feels for. Turn now with me to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. And we'll read two verses here, verses 7 and 8. Zechariah is one of those books that sometimes is a bit tricky to find. But if you turn to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and go back one book, you come to Zechariah, one of the minor prophets. Zechariah chapter 2. We're told here of how the Lord feels for his people. They're dear and precious to him. Zechariah 2 verse 7 says, "Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoil you. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye." See what God is saying of his people here. Those that touch you, touch the very apple of his eye. God was letting his people know that he feels for them. And he feels for them when they suffer. When they go through times of affliction and trial, he feels it most keenly. And he's expressing it here, even as one would poke their finger into his eye. Think of that. Think of the discomfort of that. If someone was to poke their finger into your eye, your reaction, your natural reaction. Well, this is the Lord saying, this is how I feel for my people. Those that touch you, touch the very apple of mine eye. Sometimes in life, we can be like Elijah when he ran away from Jezebel. We can start to feel in our hearts and minds, no one really cares. No one cares about me. No one's interested in me. No one's concerned about me. No one knows my troubles and difficulties and hardships. Ever, because the Christian is the apple of God's eye. God always cares. And more than that, God feels, God always feels for his own dear people. This is seen in the most striking manner in Acts 9. Acts 9, we read about Saul of Tarsus and how he was converted on the road to Damascus. But remember, after Christ met with Saul, as he was on his way to persecute God's people, and Saul, of course, was the great persecutor, the great enemy of God's people, the one who was bringing such affliction and sorrow and trouble upon them. But as the Lord met with him, he said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He didn't say, "Saul, why are you persecuting my people?" No, he said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see, Saul, by persecuting God's people, was poking his finger into Christ's eye. That's what he was doing. And Christ felt it. Christ was grieved. Christ was hurt as his people were suffering in such affliction. As we suffer for righteousness' sake in this world, whether that is in our own homes, or maybe in a work environment, or maybe witnessing for Christ out in the community, we need to constantly remember, we're the apple of God's eye. We're the apple of God's eye. And he is also hurt as we suffer the mockery and ridicule of the sinful world. We are dear to him. We are precious to him. Therefore, he's not only focused upon us, but he also feels for us. And he deeply feels for our need. And he cares for us. And so as we think about God's people as the apple of God's eye, we can say the Christian is the apple of God's eye because he is dear to the Lord. He's dear to the Lord. But then notice with me also tonight, secondly here, the Christian as the apple of God's eye is defended by the Lord. Not only dear to the Lord, but is defended by the Lord. The thought of defense is very much in view as we read here that God's people are the apple of his eye. See again what it says in our text in verse 10 in Deuteronomy 32. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Notice the word kept. The word kept here means to guard or to protect. And so we can read this verse, he guarded him or he protected him as the apple of his eye. God was telling Israel, I have guarded you, I have protected you, I have kept you as you were the very apple of my eye. And of course the context is, the Lord brought them out of Egypt and he brought them all the way to the promised land. He brought them through the wilderness and all the way God kept them, all the way God protected them, all the way God guarded them. And he did this because they were the apple of his eye. Now, as we think about the eye itself, we can say it is one of the most tender and delicate organs in the human body. Even a very small speck of dust can cause it to be agitated and cause the eye to be inflamed and sore and very annoying. Nevertheless, even though the eye is one of the most delicate and sensitive parts of the human body, it's also one of the most exposed. It's one of the most exposed. Unless we wear protective goggles, our eyes are always exposed to the environment around us. We need to see where we're going. And so, although our eyes are delicate, they're also exposed. This is the nature of the eye. Therefore, the protection of this most sensitive and exposed organ is absolutely imperative. If the eye had not good defenses, it simply would not last. As God then designed the eye, he gave to it four great defenses. He first of all placed the eye into a hard socket of bone. And that's the position of our eye. It's placed into a hard socket. And we can think of that ourselves. It's sunk into the head, into a hard bone of a socket. Then, with muscle and skin tissue, God made for the eye a lid. He made the eyelid. Again, it's another level of protection. Thirdly, God has carefully placed around the eye hair in the form of eyelashes, and this hair helps protect the eye from foreign objects, dust and different things. The hair around the eye is another level of protection. And then God has placed in the eye and around the eye many sensitive nerves, which again provide another layer of protection. The nerves around the eye are very quick to respond, blinking in a second, blinking before we know it. And this is how the Lord has made us, fearfully and wonderfully made, as we think of the eye. We then can say for the eye, although it is an exposed and delicate organ, it is also an organ that is enveloped with great defenses, many defenses around it. As we then apply these truths about the human eye to our text of Scripture this evening, we can clearly see here God was teaching the people of Israel, and he's also teaching us, that he protects and defends his people in a most comprehensive way. The Christian found in this world of sin, just like the eye, is found in a vulnerable situation, exposed to sin. We live in a world where there's many things that can harm us, many things that can affect us, many things that can irritate us, many things that can agitate us and cause us to be discomforted, to feel discomfort and hurt. This is the nature of our world, exposed to many things. How often our eyes water because of sin. How often they water because of sin. Sin in our own lives and sin all around us. Yet despite our own weakness and inability to defend ourselves, we can never perish. And the reason we can never perish is because we, as the apple of God's eye, are powerfully protected by him. God has given to his people, those that are the apple of his eye, a great defense. Indeed, we can say the Christian is the apple of God's eye, is also blessed with fourfold defense or protection against evil and destruction. Think of the defenses God has given to his people. There's the defense of the Christian's position. And the New Testament we read time and time again of how the Christian is one who is found in Christ. This is the Christian's position. Just as the eye has been placed into the eye socket, so in salvation the believer has been placed into Christ. Hidden him, joined to him. And there, that is their defense, their position. Found in Christ is the most secure and safest position anyone can be found in. Indeed, it is an indestructible position. Romans 8:1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. This is our position. Hidden him, found in him, protected by him. So there's the defense of the Christian's position. We can also say there is the defense of the Christian's covering. Just as the eyelid covers the eye and even defends it from the brightness of the sun, so the Christian is protected from the brightness and glory of God's holiness. And they're covered by Christ's atoning work. This is what covers us. This is what hides us from God's glorious holiness. The brightness of the Son of Righteousness is Christ's atoning work. It covers us. Covered by it, we are protected, even from one who is a consuming fire itself. This is powerfully illustrated for us in the night the Passover feast took place, the first night the Passover feast took place in Egypt. Remember, the blood was sprinkled upon the doorposts and the lintel of the houses of the Israelites. And Exodus 12:3 tells us, "And when I see the blood," this is the Lord speaking, "and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." They were covered. Covered by the blood of atonement. And this is the Christian tonight. Our sins have been covered. Covered, completely covered. And therefore, God's all-consuming wrath will never consume us. Never. And there's the defense of the Christian's possession, the Christian's covering. We can also say there's the defense of the Christian's company. Just as God has surrounded the eye with hair, so he surrounds his people with his angels. God's angels are his messengers in this world. And they do provide protection, continual protection to his people. Psalm 34:7 tells us, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." We also read of the angels in Hebrews 1:14. "Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" This is something we should never forget about. There's never any need to be fearful, because the Lord's angels protect his people. Another layer of protection. Then we can also say, there is the defense of the Christian's comforter. That which gives to the eye its ability to respond and to defend itself are the nerves round about the eye. And they can quickly respond, instantaneously, without thinking, and protect the eye. With the Christian, that which enables the believer to resist and withstand danger and harm is the presence and power of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. And he gives us, the Spirit indwelling the Christian, gives to the Christian that ability to withstand Satan himself and wickedness and evil. The Christian then, as the apple of God's eye, is defended by God. We're not only dear to the Lord, but we're also defended. Defended by God in this world. Now this ought to fill our hearts with courage and even boldness as we live the Christian life. The Lord protects us day by day. He protects us in our going out and in our coming in. No evil can happen to us. No wickedness can come upon us that the Lord does not permit, because he's always protecting us. We are the apple of his eye. And so we have here the great truth. The Christian is the apple of God's eye, is dear to the Lord, and is defended by the Lord. The final thing I want to note tonight is the Christian, as the apple of God's eye, is directed by the Lord. They're directed by the Lord. As we examine this text of Scripture, we see that direction and instruction are very much to the fore here. See again what it says in our text in verse 10. "He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Note the words, "he led him about, he instructed him." He led him about, he instructed him. And then immediately after this, God says, "he kept him as the apple of his eye." You see, these things are connected. The eye does not work independently. Instead, it takes its instruction and direction from the brain. And this is how the eye works. The nerves in the eye are connected to the brain. And the eye only responds as it is instructed, as the brain sends the command out. The eye works accordingly. Therefore, as God said to his people Israel, they were the apple of his eye. There's implied here the truth that God's people are those that live by God's direction, by God's instruction. In fact, we can say this is the great identifying mark, that we truly are those that are the apple of God's eye. How do we know? How do we know that we are the apple of God's eye? How do we know that we are this special people spoken of? This people that are dear to the Lord. This people that are defended by the Lord. This people that the Lord is focused upon. This people the Lord feels for. How do we know we are this people? We will be directed by Him. We will be instructed by Him. Indeed, our lives will take the shape of lives that are under the direction of the Lord. The Lord instructing us and guiding us and teaching us. In Psalm 32, verse 8, God says of His people, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Or another way we could read this verse is, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee as mine eye. As mine eye. That's a perfectly acceptable translation. And this is what God says of His people. He would so guide them. He would so direct them. It would be like the relationship between the brain and the eye. We would move at His will. We would move at His direction. We would behave according to that which He desires. This is how God instructs and directs His people. And again, this is the most precious thing. This is how God instructs us. This is what God provides for us, directing us and guiding us through all the issues of life. What a privilege it is to be the apple of God's eye, to be dear to the Lord, to be defended by the Lord, to be directed by the Lord. This glorious truth should fill our souls with comfort tonight. No matter where we are spiritually, no matter our circumstances in life, the truth that we are the apple of God's eye, as Christ-believing people, should fill our hearts with great comfort. What a blessed people we are. We are by nature sinners deserving of hell. We are so unworthy, we are so wicked and so vile, we deserve eternal destruction. And yet we are the apple of God's eye, dear to the Lord, eternally loved by Him, eternally provided for Him. Oh, what comfort this ought to bring to our souls. But it also ought to bring great consecration as well. If this is how the Lord has treated us, if this is how the Lord views us, our response must be, He must be the apple of our eye then. He must be the one who is dear to us. He must be the one we're focused upon. He must be the one we feel for. He must be the one we live for. This great truth should bring great consecration in our lives. It should move us to give ourselves to Him and to make ourselves even to be those who are focused upon the Lord and make Him the apple of our eyes. I trust God will bless His word to our hearts this evening for His own name's sake. Amen and amen. I'll ask Brother Steve now to come and to bring some announcements before our time of prayer.